follow Jesus where he called us, it cost our family quite a bit. We were comfortably kind of minding our own business in Minnesota, serving at a church that we'd been at for 7 years, when God put the call on our heart to plant a church. Specifically, we felt a burden for people who have left the church. A lot of our generation has walked away from their faith. And in the end, we were drawn to this idea of church planting because the people we want to reach are those who have either left the church or been hurt by the church for a variety of reasons. And planting a new church is a great way to reach those people because they can enter into this place that's something that's new, and they can reach a community that really needs a new gospel presence. It meant sacrificing a lot of the comfort that we had in order to trust Jesus to move to an entirely new state, plant a church with a church that we didn't know, but trusting that Jesus would work it all out in the end.
I do not like change. And so knowing that we were moving into a season of uncertainty where everything would be changing was really scary.
It was a lot of questions about what if. What if this isn't actually what God was calling us to do? What if planting a church doesn't go well? What if the church that we're going to, suddenly the senior pastor decides to go start a mission trip in France, or mission venture in France? You know, all those questions that we totally knew at the time. Like, all of those questions were really big in our mind, on top of leaving behind what we knew and moving to a new state to meet new people and partner with a new church that we didn't really know at the time. And just taking one step of faith after another was really a big part of the process. Following Jesus and being all in and just totally trusting him often means doing something that's difficult, whether that's moving across the country or going across the street to talk to a neighbor and spread the gospel that way. If we truly believe that God has called us to take the gospel to all places, then I think we just all need to be open-handed about where God might take us to advance the gospel. And so for anyone who wants to be all in, follow Jesus, whatever that looks like, that means just being open-handed with your life. It's scary, but it's the best place to be because God provides and he leads us all the time.
Man, I'm so encouraged that Caleb and Brittany were just so willing to forsake their former life, a life of comfort, life of ease, to step into the abundant future that Jesus has for them. And that's really what this sermon series is about. As Elizabeth said earlier, it's about us going all in with Jesus, wholehearted surrender to him. Jesus clearly said, John 10:10, we looked at this last week. He clearly said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." And the abundant life Jesus is offering is the life that everyone's looking for. It's a life free from shame and regret, where you just step in wholeheartedly to who God created you to be. And you experience a life of peace and purpose. And the thing that leads us into that kind of life is wholehearted surrender to Jesus. And so we're starting this new year talking about the things that we need to set on fire, that we need to burn, that we need to get rid of in our lives so that we can step into the abundant life that Jesus is offering to us. And this morning, I want to talk with you about fear. I don't think I'm saying anything new that you haven't heard when I say that we live in a culture of fear. Fear is one of the main drivers in our society. Many sociologists right now are trying to figure out why we've become a culture of fear. But if you turn on the news, you scroll through social media, so much of it is based on fear. And And so there's fear of economic instability, global warming, political fracturing. In 2024, just watch this, I promise you this is going to happen. Both political parties are going to use fear to motivate. And we're going to feel like kids that are stuck between two fearful parents, right? This is what's going to happen, right? If so-and-so gets into office, oh my goodness, hold on, right? If so-and-so gets into office, oh my goodness, they're going to eat your children, right? And the fear is, it's not just out there, it's in the church as well. We fear, we can fear what will happen to the church as our culture becomes more secular. Anyone wrestle with that fear? You keep, it's a safe place. I have, right? Parents, any parent here fears what might happen to their kid? Not just, you know, their safety, but like some of the moral confusion in our culture. You know, parents can very easily give into a sense of, oh no, my kid's going to get caught up in all of that. We can fear. Anyone fear what a friend might think? If you live wholehearted in your devotion for Jesus, you begin to share, you begin to like, you recognize, maybe you don't know this, but Jesus has called his followers to make disciples. We've got a whole class on this. And if you're going to make disciples, if you're going to step into the abundant life that Jesus is offering, you're going to have to share Jesus with other people. How many of you, that's a fearful thing? You can be honest. This is a safe place. I'm a pastor and it's terrifying, right? I can still get caught up in, oh, what are they going to think of me? You know, all of those kind of narratives that keep us from stepping back from the life that God offers to us. And so this is the world that we live in. Very, very fearful culture. I don't know if you've heard of fainting goats. Heard of fainting goats? Here's a picture of one. If you want to have a good time, look this up this afternoon. They're this incredibly fearful creature that when you startle them, they like, their joints lock up and they roll over on their back. I think that could be a mascot of this cultural moment. We're just a very, very fearful, fragile people. And here's what's really interesting. I was thinking about this week. This is so, it's like a paradox because we live in this culture that has more mechanisms to keep people safe and secure than any other moment in human history. So just banking. Think of all the banking regulations that we have to keep, you know, a certain amount of economic stability. Or think of, like, some of you work construction, right? All of the various, and I'm for, like, safety regulations. I'm not saying throw it out the window. What I'm saying is it's interesting. We have all these things, and we're incredibly fearful. Right, all these OSHA regulations about what you can and can't do and how many people you need to be there and got to make sure you stretch beforehand. And like there was a day when people just like, they didn't even wear hard hats. They just got to work, right? Again, I'm not saying all this is bad. I'm just saying it's interesting, right? Bike helmets. I grew up in an age where bike helmets were for losers. I'm not saying we go back there. Hear me really clearly. This is just an observation. Seatbelts. Airbags, childproof caps and locks and cabinets and plugs in the wall. I lived in a time where you stuck forks in the wall and you learned, hey, shouldn't do that. Unless you want to kind of, you know, that some people like it. That's another sermon. Right, and so we have all of these mechanisms to keep people safe and secure and comfortable, and yet, according to sociologists, we are the most fear-based society that's ever existed. And so there's tons being written right now about why is this happening. And there's two camps. Now I'll get to that in a bit. It's interesting, but I don't want to get too off track. Maybe, no, I'll come back to it. I'll come back to it. Because it is interesting. If we're going to live the abundant life that Jesus offers, we're going to have to find a life above our fears. And one of the things that I love about the God of the Bible, one of the reasons that I follow him, is that he hasn't hidden things from us. He knows abundant life is found beyond our fears. And he doesn't kind of keep knowledge to himself and make us figure it out. Instead, he just clearly reveals the thing that's going to take away our fears. So I want to show this to you. This is the antidote to fear. This is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. It'll be on the screen. You can look it in your Bible as well. But Isaiah 8, 11 through 13, we read this. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Such a timely passage for us. In verse 11, it begins with a warning from God. Do not walk in the way of the people around you. And how were the people in Isaiah's day walking? What were they giving themselves to? Look at verse 12. They're walking in fear. They're spending their days not in worship of God, not in prayer, not taking their fearful thoughts captive to the Lord in prayer. Instead, Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, that they're discussing conspiracies. The conspiracies in Isaiah's day would have circled around who was responsible for the decline of the nation of Israel. So at that time, Israel was in political and spiritual decay. And there were all sorts of ideas out there about who was responsible for it. Some people thought it was the political leaders. Some people thought it was the religious leaders, that the priests at the temple weren't guiding the people right. Some people were throwing their parents under the bus. They were like, our forefathers, they didn't follow God wholeheartedly, and now we're reaping the discipline of it. And so there were all sorts of conspiracies about who was responsible for the chaos and the confusion, and it wasn't leading to a more peaceful society. It was leading to fear. So God warns his people not to walk in the fearful ways that everyone else is walking in. And I think God would offer the same warning to us. In 2024, don't give into the spirit of fear that's stealing peace and creating anxiety. It's a spirit from the evil one who's trying to sow seeds of dissent into the culture. And so God would say, look, don't fear what everyone else around you is fearing. Don't be dismayed in all of the different conspiracies that are swirling around in the airwaves. And man, if that isn't a timely word, I don't know what is. Because you go to the news, you scroll through social media, and most of it is people's opinion about who's responsible for the collapse in our society. So listen to what God says to you, Christian, through the ancient prophet Isaiah. If you want abundant life, set it on fire. Don't walk in the fearful ways of the people around you. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time talking through all the various conspiracies and who's responsible and who's not. Just set it on fire. So how do we do that? Look back at verse 13. Let God be your fear. And let him be your dread. So notice, the antidote to fear isn't the eradication of fear. It's fearing God. It's giving God his rightful place in our lives. It's us having this attitude about God where we're like, you are great and you're glorious and I see who you are in all of your beauty, in all of your majesty, in all of your glory, and I surrender wholeheartedly to you. So often we think that the thing that's going to consume fear, take it away, is us creating mechanisms for safety. It's not. The thing that's going to remove fear from your life is a personal relationship with the living God of this universe. And if that's true, and it is, it shouldn't surprise us that as our culture is pushed God more and more to the margins, it's become more or less fearful. More fearful. And this is actually, so this is the research that I was going to tell you guys about earlier. So there's been all of this research done to try to figure out what's going on culturally. And a lot of sociologists, so there's kind of two camps in sociology right now. One camp says it's the reason that we're fearful is because we have so much abundance and we're fearful of losing it. You know, we've actually had an awful lot of abundance for a long time. And so there's another camp of sociologists that their research is beginning to point to something else. It isn't that we have so much and we're afraid of losing it. It's that we've lost any sense of moral authority, moral clarity. We do not fear the Lord. And because of that, we don't know what's right, what's wrong. We're losing basic definitions of what's gender, what's the family. And it isn't setting people free, it's creating more instability and fear. Probably one of the leading books on this right now is called How Fear Works, Culture of Fear in the 21st Century. It's a book by a professor named Frank Ferrardi. And in the book, he argues that the main thing driving fear in our culture is the unraveling of moral authority. And what's really interesting is Ferrardi isn't a pastor. He's a professor of sociology at the University of Kent, and he isn't a Christian. He's actually a secular humanist, and yet his research is reinforcing what God said through the prophet Isaiah, that the antidote to fear is to fear the Lord, to give him his rightful place in our lives. Now, when I first came across that, and when I was planning this sermon series, I thought, that is what our culture needs, right? Like, we need a little bit more fear and tremble. Like, we need to move, like, more fire and brimstone, right? Like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Like, our church would be better and our society would be better if people, you know, recognize that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And then I prepped the sermon, and God showed me that that's actually unholy, that there are actually two ways to fear the Lord. One way to fear the Lord is unholy. It's unrighteous. It's something that we're to repent of. And if this confuses you a little bit, it's okay. It's been my week, so I'm ushering you into my confusion. And then there's another way to fear the Lord. A way to fear the Lord that we're supposed to cultivate, that we're supposed to embrace. And so it can be a little confusing at first. So if you're disorientated for a little bit, it's okay. There is an unholy fear of the Lord, a fear from which Jesus came to free us. And then there's a holy fear of the Lord. And it's the holy fear of the Lord that actually leads to the kind of change we want to see in our hearts and in our society. And so we better understand, Christian, what is holy fear of the Lord and what's unholy fear of the Lord. So in sermon prep this week, I just did a research of fear of the Lord. And this was the first passage that really like sprung something on me that I was like, whoa, Charlie, you need to repent because you don't understand some things. So listen to this. This is Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. And you're going to see in this passage both unholy and holy fear of the Lord. So Exodus 20, 18 and 19, God comes to his people, and this is what happens. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. That was the fear that I thought we needed more of. Right? Like, oh. Right? They see him. They stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. So the people in the passage, they clearly fear the Lord, right? They're trembling. They're trembling before God in his glory. And yet, notice, this is a key distinction. Their fear is keeping them from him. They don't want to draw near to him. This is the kind of fear that demons have, right? Where they don't believe that God's good, and so they tremble. James says, demons know that God exists, and they tremble. This is what's happening to God's people. They don't want God to come near to them. They want Moses to go to God, and then for him to come back and to speak for God to them. This kind of fear of the Lord is unholy. It's something that we're to avoid. Look at what Moses says in verse 20. This blew my mind this week. He says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So that's confusing. The people are fearful. They're trembling. They're doing what you would think would lead to life and repentance and godliness. And Moses says to them, do not fear. Turn away from your fear. Repent of your fear. Why? God has come that you may fear him. So which is it? Are we to fear the Lord or are we not to fear him? The biblical answer is both. There's a holy fear of the Lord that leads to life and flourishing and freedom from all of our fears, and there's an unholy fear. So let's talk about holy and unholy fear of the Lord. Unholy fear of the Lord is a fear that keeps us from him. So this is what's taking place in Exodus 20. It's also what takes place in Genesis chapter 3. Right? God comes to Adam and Eve after they sin. And what do? They hide from him. So unholy fear of the Lord is a fear that trembles because we think that when God draws near to us, he comes to punish us. That God wants to use all of his glory and all of his majesty to punish. To hurt, that he's a force to be reckoned with. And so what do? We don't pursue intimacy with that kind of God. We're like, no, I'll stay back here. When I was 16, I was on a mission trip in the Dominican Republic, and we spent a day at the ocean, and I was body surfing for the first time. And a wave crashed on top of me and pushed me down. and I couldn't get back up. Like for 30 seconds or so, I was just pressed to the bottom, and I was terrified. And when I finally got back up, I was shaking at the knees. I was in tears, and I was like, I'm not going back in. That's unholy fear. Some of us see God in this way. Right? We think it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Our obedience is like, man, I don't want him coming for me. If that's you, Jesus wants to set you free. This is why he came. Listen to this from, this is 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So unholy fear of God is a fear that God is going to use all of his glory and all of his strength and all of his might and majesty to punish you. And that's unholy. And yet, there is a holy fear that we're to cultivate, a holy fear that actually draws us to him. So what's that? Second passage that I came across this week is Jeremiah 33, verses 6 through 9. And I think this reveals to us holy fear. So just listen to this passage. God is talking about what he's going to do for his people when he comes to them. And in this period of Israel's history, things are not going very well for them. Again, as I was saying, morally, politically, decay, destruction, and this is what God's going to do when he shows up. It says, behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and I'll rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all of the guilt of their sins against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me, and this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide. Isn't that interesting? Fearing God, not because he comes to punish, but because he comes to bless. Like, there's no hint in Jeremiah 33, which is actually talking about the new covenant, what's going to be unleashed in this world when Jesus comes. There's no hint of a father in heaven who wants to inflict pain that leads people to fearful obedience. There's not one word of threat. It's the opposite. Jeremiah 33, God lays down promise after promise after promise of grace and blessing and goodness that he plans to bring. He's going to bring health and healing. He's going to bring prosperity and blessing. There's going to be forgiveness and cleansing of sin. He's going to use all of his might and his majesty and his glory and his holiness and his power and his beauty. He's going to unleash it on them to do great good. And the end result is that they would tremble in fear before him. So there's a fear and there's a trembling that comes when you're pinned down by a wave. And you feel like your life is threatened. But then, according to the Bible, there's another kind of fear. There's a trembling that we can experience. The best illustration that I could come up with for this kind of fear, the holy fear, is what I felt when my bride walked down the aisle. So as Liz drew near, I experienced what I experienced when I was trapped underneath the wave. Like, my knees were weak, and I started to cry. And there was a trembling in my body, but it wasn't a fear that she was coming to destroy me. It was this recognition that in all of her beauty, she was coming to bless me. And I was undone by that kind of goodness coming towards me. So here's something really, really interesting to notice when it comes to holy fear and unholy fear. Holy fear, often because we have this understanding of unholy fear and we attach that to how we're supposed to relate to the Lord, we think that the fear that we're supposed to have for him is in opposition to love and grace and goodness, right? So we love God and we follow him and we delight in him because of his mercy and in his grace, and then we fear him because of his holiness. That isn't what we see in the Bible. What we see is holy fear of the Lord flows from encountering God in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, and recognizing that he draws near to bless us. This is the holy fear of the Lord. When you see God as he is, and you believe in your heart of hearts, he's for me. Back to Jeremiah 33, they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and prosperity I provide. So Christian, notice this. Unholy and holy fear of the Lord have the same object. And I think some of us need to recognize this because we have unholy fear of God, and because it's fear of God, we assume it's righteous. Unholy and holy fear of God have the same object. They both see God as he is, glorious and great and worthy of praise and worthy to be followed and beautiful and glorious. Yet holy fear says he's going to use that to harm me? Or unholy fear thinks that, whereas holy fear says, no, he's coming to bless me. He knows all about me. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's not ignorant of my sin and my rebellion. He knows it all. He sympathizes with me in my weakness, and he comes, he steps into the world. Like his heart is redemptive and restorative. Like he wants to redeem what sin has broken. When you see God like that, it brings you into a kind of trembling before him. Like a groom seeing his bride walk down the aisle. So again, fearing the Lord isn't in opposition to love. Fearing the Lord is actually the fitting response to the kind of love that we're to have for the Lord. And I think this is so important to understand. And I think some of our confusion here is that when we use the word love, and I know this is getting into like semantics and how we speak and stuff like that, but often like when we use the word love, it means like a general preference for something. So I love pizza, and I love the Minnesota Vikings, and I love Music City Hot Chicken. And well, all of that is true. Those things don't make me tremble. And so there's a, and here's why I think it's really important to grab hold of this. If that's how we think about love, we can think, well, that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to have a general preference for him. Right, where you just kind of, it fits in with all the other things that I love, right? So I love my dog Finn, and I love my wife, and I love my God. And so he's kind of there, right? Competing with all of our other loves. The fear of the Lord helps us to see, no, there's supposed to be a love and an affection for him that is way beyond all of those other loves, all of those other preferences. The kind of response that we're to have to him is this joyful, passionate life of praise and surrender and worship. Like he's not a God that wants to just kind of fit into our lives where it's comfortable and it's safe and we already kind of agree with him. He wants all of our lives. He wants to, like the fear of the Lord is saying, he wants us to approach him as a lover. And for some of you, it's like, I'm not comfortable with that. Could be. Could be because you haven't encountered him. You haven't seen him walking down the aisle towards you, saying, like, I want to use all of my might and my beauty and my glory for your benefit. When you see God as he is like that, joyful response is what follows. And when you see God like that, fears, all other fears are consumed. Because like, if he's for me, who can stand against me? And if he delights in me, who cares what other people think about me? Right? Like, man, the fear of the Lord is the only fear that leaves you in strength. And it's a fear that consumes all of the other fears. It's also a fear that leads to the kind of obedience that God's looking for. You recognize that God isn't looking for an obedience that flows out of fear of punishment or bad things happening to you. Like, I'd really like to do this, but lightning bolt might come and, so I'm gonna back away. It doesn't honor the Lord. Think about it like this. There are many reasons why I don't cheat on my wife, Liz, but not all of them honor her. I'll give you a couple. I don't think I could do as good again. I just don't, right? Like, when we met, I had a full head of hair, had a lot of energy, I was a lot lighter. Now I'm a middle-aged, balding man. I don't think I could do as well. Reason number two, the soothing music is really great behind this illustration, by the way. But I'm just about done, so. I have a Bachelor of English Literature and a master's of theology. So I'm in my wheelhouse, guys, right? There aren't a lot of companies that are looking for someone to parse Greek. If I cheat on Liz, I lose my job. So that's a reason. Third reason, I think it would devastate the hearts of my kids. So imagine after church today, I'm like, babe, there's this really attractive woman. And man, I'm like, wow, she is beautiful. But don't worry, like, I don't want to lose my job. It's all good. But I couldn't do any better. So, like, it's fine. Nothing to fear. Does that honor her? No, what honors her is like, I'm still that 22-year-old, like, young man that's just captivated by your beauty. And I tremble that you would give yourself to me. So of course I'd turn away from everyone else. That's the kind of obedience that the Lord is looking for. Something that flows out of love and the sense of being overwhelmed at his goodness and his grace and his beauty, and that he's stepping into your life to give himself to you. So how do you cultivate this kind of holy fear of the Lord? It's what we talk about every Sunday here at Faith. You consider the cross of Christ. You rehearse and you remember the gospel. Like, Christian, you should recognize you never get beyond the cross. It's there that all of life is found. And so you rehearse. You want to fear the Lord more? You rehearse and you remember all of the benefits that were purchased for you at the cross. You remember and you rehearse the reality that God, in all of his glory, humbled himself and he gave up his life to bless you. You remember that he came so that you could become a child of the Most High God, and there's an inheritance for you in heaven. And as you fixate yourself there on who God is and what he has given to you at the cross, you will tremble. And it will lead you to a place where you're like, who have I in heaven but you, Jesus? And there's nothing I fear or desire other than you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to set on fire unholy fear. A picture of you that says that you step into your creation to bring punishment and retribution. You have come to save and to bless and to redeem and to restore. It's what the cross is all about. You took on yourself the punishment for our sin. You took on yourself wrath and condemnation. And it's overwhelming to think you're because of your work on the cross, you are purifying us and you're making us holy. So help us to tremble before you. Help us to be weak-kneed and overwhelmed at your glory and your goodness, that we might be called children of the Most High God, that we might be welcomed into the story of redemption. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take what we've talked about this morning and that you would create a community of men and women who fear you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, and we're going to worship together. And Faith, worship is the most fitting response. Like, one of the reasons that Christians sing, and one of the reasons that it matters that you actually give yourself to this moment, is it is a fitting response for people that have encountered the living God and they're overwhelmed. Like, mumbling your way through worship music, it doesn't honor this God who has given his life for you. And so, like, engage with this. Let your heart align with who God is and what he has done for you in Jesus.